In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Those words of Jesus are found in John chapter 16, verse 33, and they were part of his final teachings before his arrest and crucifixion. You see, he wanted his disciples to be prepared for the troubles that would come later on as they continued to follow him. And to this day, every follower of Christ must take those words to heart. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Those words contain both the promise that troubles are to be expected, but also the assurance that in Jesus, we have triumph over those troubles. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in the 18th Psalm, a Psalm of David, David tells us, if you will, how he found triumph in the very same truth over 1,000 years earlier. This psalm was an encouragement to me over the past week with, again, the unexpected events that took place in my family. And so I spent a lot of time reading through this passage this week. But turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. And you'll notice in the description before the psalm, in the small print, should have it in your Bibles after the chapter division. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Those words are actually inspired. Okay? Not necessarily here, but this exact psalm is repeated, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And in that psalm, that introduction is included as part of the verses. There, it might be 2 Samuel 22. But these words are inspired. They tell us that this psalm is a psalm of David's distress, when God delivered him from the hands of all of his enemies. So the first thing I want to address this morning is how in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, David essentially clarifies for us the three primary troubles in the world. The three troubles of the world. Let's read these two verses, verses 4 and 5. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. The first trouble he names is sorrows. The sorrows of death compassed me, in verse 4. And then in verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Sorrows. You know, there's many causes of sorrows. Death causes sorrow. Injustice causes sorrow. Pain, loneliness, guilt, etc. There's a lot of causes for sorrow. Sorrow is a very powerful emotion. In Proverbs 15:13, it says that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Sorrow is a powerful emotion. Sorrow is also a unique emotion. Sorrow is that that empty feeling of pain and loss that we experience or that we see when we see the damage of sin or we experience sin. Did you know that sorrow is only possible and necessary? Did you catch that? It's only possible and only necessary in a fallen universe. So it's a very unique emotion. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, tells us the purpose of sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is the purpose of sorrow. Revelation 21:4 tells us of a day in the future when God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So sorrow is only a temporary emotion. It's limited in time to this fallen world. Afterwards, it will be no longer needed. It will be no longer there. Praise God that sorrow will one day be cast away along with death and hell. It'll be cast away forever. But for now, sorrow is one of those continual troubles of life that we face in a fallen world. The second sorrow that David names is fears. Fears of ungodly men. In verse 4 he says, "And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." The word floods is actually from a concept of a narrow channel or a valley in which a sudden violent torrent of water can sweep through even after a very small rain. And you've all seen those gorges in the side of a hill where it's just a channel that's cut like this. And when any sort of rain comes, those channels just fill up with water and it comes gushing down and it sweeps any sort of rocks or debris and it just carries them away down the channel. This is the word picture here. The floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. From David's experience, godless men and their actions were as violent and unpredictable as a flash flood in a narrow valley. The rain doesn't even have to be near you for the flash flood to occur. Ungodly men, just like a flash flood, you can't predict them. The violence can happen at any time in this fallen world. In David's experience, twice, he was playing the harp in the presence of King Saul. And King Saul, afflicted by a demonic spirit, what did he do? He tried to rise up and pin David to the wall with his javelin. A sudden raging torrent of ungodliness, right? And then he later spent years of his life being pursued by Saul. You know, at various times in history, Christians have been hunted down and executed for their faith. Really, probably at any given point in history, it is happening somewhere. I'll give you one event that took place. This is a true story. But in the year 1900, during the Boxer Rebellion in China, when they were going up, rounding up basically any foreigners, and especially Christians, There was an insurgent, a group of insurgents, they called them, who captured a mission station. And they blocked all the gates of the mission station except for one. And in front of that gate, they placed a cross on the ground. And then the word was passed to those inside that anyone who would come out and trample the cross underfoot would be permitted to leave with their life and their freedom. Well, the first seven students that came out were terrified, and they trampled the cross underfoot, and they were granted their life and their freedom. And then out came a young girl. She refused to commit sacrilege and deny her Savior. So she bowed on her knees, prayed for strength, and walked around the cross. She went out and she faced a firing squad. When she did that, 92 remaining students followed her to the firing squad. In this world, we will face tribulations, sorrows, the violence of evil men. Sometimes that may lead to martyrdom. The ungodly world is as an unpredictable torrent of water. We don't know when the next great persecution will begin. The only question is, what will we do with our fear when it comes? The final trouble that David mentions is what he calls the snares of death. In verse 5, the snares of death prevented me. Now, in order to understand this phrase, we need a lesson in archaic meaning of words. The word prevent, you and I would use that word to say, I prevented something from happening. You might put brake fluid in your car to prevent the brakes from failing, to prevent an accident. So we use that as something that, it's an action that stops something from taking place. But that whole idea comes from the archaic meaning of the word, which is to act ahead of, or to go or arrive before. And so the best place that I know that really illustrates this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we have this same word used in a familiar context. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So the word prevent is just saying, we're not going to go before those who have died. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. So the word prevent means to go beforehand. And so what David is saying is, the snares of death prevented me. They're going before me. They're on the path at every step I take. The snares of death, acting ahead of me, going before me, arriving before me to ensnare me along the way. Wherever he goes, he is saying there is some sort of satanic trap or net that has been cast to destroy him. And I believe this could refer to either the physical attempts at his life, and also the spiritual attacks in the form of temptations. You see, David was tempted on several occasions, even before his sins of adultery and murder. Most notably, he was on the verge of murdering Nabal and all of the men in his household when Abigail intervened. On several occasions, he was given the opportunity to take Saul's life and seize the throne. And you could have argued that he had a right to do that as the next anointed king. But he chose to let God, who brought him to the throne, to remove him from the throne and to place him in power in God's own time. But temptations, these snares of the devil, they're a constant trouble in the life of the believer. But we also have the promise of deliverance. And we have a way of escape from temptation. Two passages I'd like us to consider. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation you taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond that we can bear. And with every temptation God allows in our life, He's always going to provide a way of escape. That's promises from God. The other passage I'd like us to consider is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God knows how to deliver us. And He wants us to be delivered. These are the three universal troubles of the godly: sorrows, fears, and temptations. Sorrows, fears, and the snares of the devil. And in order to experience triumph over these, the believer has four choices he must make. Four choices that we must make to have victory in Jesus. And this morning we're only going to cover the first two. We'll save the rest for next week. But in each of these choices that David describes, he begins with an "I will" statement. They have to be careful with "I will" statements, because each one must be preferenced: if the Lord wills, I will do this. But these, I don't think we have to even add that, because it's already God's will. Okay? Four choices the believer must make. The first we see in verse 1. "I will love Thee, O Lord my strength." I will love Thee. Love Thee. This choice is arguably the first choice that a believer must make in response to God. To love Him. To love Him. 1 John 4, 16 through 19, I think, describes this perfectly. 1 John 4, 16 through 19. And we know and have, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. You see, in a world that is full of hatred and, I would say, sin-marred, imperfect love, God's love stands in contrast. This verse describes a love that is perfect, a love that is selfless, a love that is unconditional, a love that is without fear, and a love that was demonstrated to us when we didn't deserve it, before we could love him back. We love him because he first loved us. You see, when you first believe and receive God's perfect love, you can't help but love him back. But loving God does not come automatically. We must choose to love him each and every day, just as we have to choose to love each other. And we must choose to love the lost. That initial relationship, it begins with love, but it must continue in love. I will love thee, he says. So do you love God? Do I love God? And if so, why? Why do we love God? Do we love him just so that we can get our free ticket to heaven? If that's the only reason we love God, then we don't love God. Love, by definition, is not selfish. You don't love for what you can get out of it. True love seeks to give, not get. So, why do we love God? Well, I found this poem by a man from named Francis Xavier from the 14th century. So the 1500s, he wrote this. And he says, "My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst love me, or thou didst me upon the cross embrace, for me didst bear the nail and spear and manifold disgrace and griefs and torments numberless and sweat of agony, yea, death itself, and all for me who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not from the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord, so would I love thee, dearest Lord, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my most loving King." We love him because he first loved us. not because we get a ticket to heaven. That poem is really just an expansion of the truth of 1 John 4:19. So David said, I will choose to love Thee, O God, O Lord, my strength. To see the second choice that David made in our psalm, go to verse 3. I will call upon the Lord. Who is worthy to be praised? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Every believer must choose to turn his troubles over to God and to look for deliverance from Him. So shall I be saved, he declares. To try to deliver ourselves either from eternal damnation, earthly sorrows and fears, or temptations, is to spurn the Savior and to despise His grace and sacrifice for us. To try to save ourselves, to call upon our own strength. Proverbs 28, 25 and 26 states in part, He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Don't trust in ourselves. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 explains well how we ought to trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. It says, Thus says the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we try to call upon our own strength to deliver us in the time of trouble, we're going to be like that drought-stricken, salt-scattered desert. Nothing grows. Nothing can live long. We're putting ourselves into a spiritual drought when we do not look to the Lord for our help, our strength, our deliverance. I want to close this morning with a story that illustrates the necessity of calling upon God. When we try to call upon our own strength, we're like the young man in this story. And I believe, again, this is a true story. Maybe it's been added to and exaggerated over the years, but it originates, I believe, with a true story. Many years ago, a young man approached the foreman of a logging crew, and he asked for a job. And the foreman says, well, that depends. Let's see you fell this tree. So the young man stepped forward, and he skillfully felled a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, Start Monday. So he showed up on Monday, And he worked all day. He worked Tuesday. He worked Wednesday. He worked Thursday. And on Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." Startled, the young man replied, "I thought you paid on Friday." "Well, normally we do," answered the foreman, "but we're letting you go because you've fallen behind. Our daily filling charts show that you dropped from first place on Monday. And on Wednesday, you were already last." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, I leave last, and even have worked through my coffee breaks." So the foreman, he kind of sensed that the boy was being honest, and he sensed his integrity, so he thought for a moment, and he said, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "I've been working too hard to take the time." See, without a sharp axe to cut the trees, it was just his own brute strength that was bashing those trees to the ground. On Monday, when it was the sharpness of the axe that cut deep into the tree, he did well. By the end of the week, he was doing nothing because of his own strength that he was depending upon. That's like it is for the believer. We can depend on our own strength all day and neglect the promises of God in our and His Word, the tools that He has given us for life. We should be sharpening our spiritual senses so that we can get through the hard times, the difficult times, with relative ease. Not that they aren't difficult, but if we depend on our own strength, we're only harming ourselves. So never make the problem of working too hard on your own problems to take the time to call upon the Lord. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." So we have the three problems. We have the sorrows, the fears, and the snares. And we have the first two of David's "I will" statements. "I will love thee, and I will call upon thee." Next week we will look at the other two "I will" statements, and then we will see how this played out in David's life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David's example. Thank you that you inspired him to write down this psalm of praise to you. This psalm that instructs us how to get through these trials of life. To have confidence in you and your might and in your love. Lord, we just pray too that we would go forth today walking in truth and able to share your love and your gospel with those around us. And we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.